Douglas Crook, Wednesday, March 2nd, 2011.
This evening we're ready to consider the theme in the book of Proverbs of the value of advisors. And for those who have the study booklet, that's on the bottom of page 8. And for the rest of you, we'll give the scripture references as we come to them. The value of advisors. There are many decisions that you really don't have to think about because the scripture is quite clear on whether you should or should not do them. And when scripture is clear about those types of decisions, then you are being foolish if you spend any time trying to figure out whether you should do it or not. If the scripture is clear, then the matter should be resolved for us and we're done. But there are many things in life and many decisions about life that aren't that clear cut. And again, the guidelines that we have do keep us certainly in the will of God if we will listen to those bold outlines. But many decisions we need to find the leading of the Lord for that particular decision for our life. Because it is possible, and God does it all the time. He may lead one child in this decision and another child not to make that same decision, but a different decision. So it's important for us to know the will of God in these decisions. And a part, one of the elements of us finding God's direction for those difficult decisions, especially those decisions that set the course of our life, the direction of our life, or has a great impact on others. These are the kinds of decisions that are being addressed with the value of advisors. So let's read all four of the passages that are under this heading, and then we'll consider the truth that they, the wisdom that they are emphasizing. So we'll begin with Proverbs chapter 11. And verse 14. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. The next verse is in Proverbs 15 and verse 22. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 20 and verse 18. Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. And then the last one is in Proverbs 24 and verses 5 and 6. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel, you will wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. So these verses are emphasizing the value of seeking counsel, input from a number of different individuals before settling on or executing a certain plan of action. And again, this is especially true when you're talking about those big decisions that set the course of your life. Marriage, where you're going to live, where you go to church, your career. Those big course-changing decisions. And then others, if you're in a place of leadership, whether we apply this in the secular world, in the work field, a lot of times a decision is if you're in a place of a supervisor or authority or an owner of a business, your decisions affect a lot of different people. And the emphasis of that in the context of the Old Testament was before a king waged war, or before a president or country or a king or anyone else, he needs to seek counsel from wise counselors because wars are one of those big decisions that affect the very course of nations and the very well-being and welfare of entire peoples. So before those decisions are made, there needs to be the seeking of counsel. Most of our decisions aren't so weighty as whether or not we wage war, I hope. But Nevertheless, we do make decisions that have impact on our life and the lives of others. And those decisions should be made with a multitude of counselors. The safety is found because a multitude of counselors, when you get different perspectives from different individuals, you get a fuller picture of the process. Some will see things in ways that you were unable to because of their experience and because of your experience. And so they're able to give you a little more light on the subject than what you are able to do on your own. And so that's the safety of counselors. So the general principle that's being stated by these is that there's safety in a multitude of counselors. But that principle also, there needs to be a word of caution, and as with all of these things, there needs to be a biblical balance of exactly what that means. Because it doesn't mean that you'll be safe as long as you get a lot of people's input. There has to be some qualification. So let's look at the scriptural qualifications, because the wisdom holds true. There is safety in a multitude of counselors. But the context of that is they have to be the right kind of counselors. And then when it's all said and done, especially for us in this church age, we do not run our life by committee. But who should be the one who directs the decisions of our life? We are to be led by the Spirit. Now, that does not exclude the safety of a multitude of counselors, but it does put it in the proper perspective to let us know that ultimately we must be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit for the decisions in our life. Let's go with 1 Kings so we can get the scriptural perspective and the scriptural balance of the safety that is found in a multitude of counselors. In 1 Kings chapter 12 and verses 3 to 11, we see that we have two kinds of counselors here, and both sets, one was a group of wise counselors, and one was a group of miserable, foolish counselors. And both camps had a multitude of people. And so whichever camp this king was going to listen to, he had a multitude of counselors. But the problem was he listened to the wrong multitude. 1 Kings 12 and verses 3 to 11. This, of course, is the account of Rehoboam's bad decision, foolish decision, that led to the splitting of the kingdom of the nation of Israel. That they sent and called him, then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father," which was Solomon, "made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." So he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, then come back to me," and the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he rejected their advice, which the elders had given him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist.'" In other words, he's going to be even more severe than Solomon was. "And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." This, of course, is what led to the division of the tribes of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. He had a multitude of young advisors But as we see by history, there was no safety in that multitude because they were the wrong kind of counselors. And so the first thing, I have known Christians who have looked and asked a lot of different people for a lot of input about certain decisions in their life. And when they've told me some of the people that they've asked input on, I have to shake my head, because they are not those who have a testimony of fearing God. Now, they may have a testimony of being successful, either in the business world or in finances or in whatever. But if they are not those who fear the Lord, those are probably not the kind of counselors you want to seek input from. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. This is what we must come to as believers in this church age. It's a familiar passage. I already referred to it, but I do want us to read it. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. They come to a place of maturity. They are wise sons and daughters who learn to be led by the Spirit. All of God's children need to mature spiritually to the place that we are able to find the mind of the Lord for the direction of our life. And having said that, that does not eliminate seeking the counsel of wise counselors. Many times part of the process is going to those who are wise in the Lord. Before you, as you start on that journey to find the mind of the Lord and to hear the voice of the Spirit, many times the instruments that he uses will be those who are wise in the Lord to give you input. But nonetheless, even when that's all said and done, the decision for the course of your life must be made in submission to the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 21, here's an example of that. In this passage, we have the spiritually minded Apostle Paul, but we also have men and women around him that were equally spiritually minded. In other words, they were wise counselors and had been in many other experiences with Paul. These were spiritually minded people who loved Paul. But what we're going to find out here is that they gave the wrong counsel. They were just plain wrong. And the Apostle Paul had already gotten the mind of the Lord about what he was to do. And so for Paul to have heeded the counsel of this multitude of counselors, do you see where that would not have been the safe move for Paul? Let's read the account in Acts 21, verse 10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. I believe that this man was a true prophet. His prophecy was true." The Holy Spirit was actually saying that and had already revealed that to the Apostle Paul. So this was a spiritual man, and his words were correct. But his input and that of those around who loved Paul was the following. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from the place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul, don't make this decision. Our advice, and there's a multitude here, don't go. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we cease, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Again, another evidence that these men and women were spiritually minded. They were wrong in their conclusions and their advice to Paul, but they ultimately wanted the will of God for Paul, and Paul found that by listening to the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I always tell people who come for counseling on matters and decisions that are not specifically revealed in Scripture. Now, when we have clear instruction, I say this is the way it is. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. And if you miss it here, it's called sin. And so when it's that clear, that's how bluntly I put it. But again, there are many decisions that simply aren't that clear. But when I'm asked for that counsel, I give my input based on the experience that I have and my walk with the Lord and things that the Lord has led me in. I will tell people, well, this is how I look at this decision that you're bringing up. But I am always careful, especially as a pastor, because for some people, sometimes a pastor's word carries more weight than it should. A pastor's word should carry only the weight of the authority of Scripture. But sometimes people give it a little more than they should. And so I'm always careful to say, but only you can find the mind of the Lord on this. I can't tell you this is what you should do. Because God may lead you a certain way, even if it's an experience that I myself went through and the Lord led me this way and I was sure that that was the will of the Lord and it turned out to be by the evidence. Even though I was sure about that decision for me, even if it's the same situation for someone else, I realize God can lead you differently. And so when we set down these principles of wisdom, there is safety in a multitude of counselors. But two things keep in mind. Make sure they're wise counselors. And then secondly, when it's all said and done, you take that counsel, you take it to your prayer closet, you call upon the Lord, and you say, Lord, I need the direction of the Spirit of God. Because then and only then are you going to have the peace you need for those difficult, important decisions. If you're relying on somebody else's, if you try to run your... And I know Christians like this. They try to run their life by committee, and their life is a wreck. You cannot do that as a child of God. You must learn to hear the voice of the Spirit. When you begin that process of seeking the voice of the Spirit, seek out wise counselors. You will find safety in their perspective. Well, let's go on to the next theme, and that is of discipline. I don't know how far we're going to get. We probably won't get into this, but let's see. Michael, Jason, would you come hand these out for me? Evan, this is just a little article that really has to do a lot with raising children, but I think it would be good for everyone to be familiar with the scriptural approach to raising children. Because in this society in which we live, you can buy a book or a video on a thousand different ways how to raise your children. But the Scripture gives us a pretty clear direction concerning, especially when we're talking about the discipline of children. But this section not only deals with the discipline of children, it also speaks of discipline in general that adults need as well, specifically the correction of the Lord. So there are principles here that go beyond just being a good parent, and it has to do with being a faithful child of God. And so, but that article, I believe, might be helpful to some, because many Christian parents are often persuaded by how society tells us it's the right way to do things, whether it be raising children or whatever else. We need to know what the Scripture says is wise. So this section of on discipline includes discipline in general, as well as the discipline of children by parents. Even us grown adults need to learn to accept correction. And again, that applies to every area, whether it's on the job, in our families, in the local assembly. We need to learn how to receive correction in order that we might be all that God would have us to be. Thank you, fellas. And this area of disciplining children, to me, is such an important subject. It's one that is so sensitive. And whenever I preach on these types of things, inevitably someone gets offended, and that makes it difficult for me. It makes it difficult for you. But to me, this is so important because the evidence is this, that an individual that has been disciplined as a child is more apt to receive the correction of the Lord as an adult. And so many Christians never return to a life of godliness when they have veered off of the path of righteousness because they have not learned to receive correction. But a child that has learned this as a child is more apt. Now, as always, there are exceptions to that. But this is the wisdom and the general principle of Scripture. Raise a child in this direction so that they will know what it is to fear the Lord. Discipline of children by parents is vitally important. Failure to do so has a lot of different consequences for a child. And society tells you that if you discipline a child, you'll break their will, you'll stifle their imagination, and all kinds of wonderful things that they tell you, horrible things they tell you that you shouldn't do. But there are more psychological and emotional scars on children whose parents failed to discipline them. And you can either believe society or you can believe the Scripture. Let's go to Hebrews 12 before we actually look at the Proverbs. So we get this New Testament doctrine as a foundation for the Old Testament wisdom that we're going to look at. So with that, we understand that the principles that we're going to read in Proverbs, they carry on into this dispensation of this age of grace. And so this is a general principle for discipline of all ages. Hebrews 12 and verses 3 to 11. For consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening, the correction, the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, that verse by itself is a very strong verse. Whom the Lord loves, he scourges. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. As flawed as we parents are, there are many that try to do the best they can. And we respected them, many of us. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, these principles that are spelled out for us in this passage are going to be the same principles that we see in the wisdom of Proverbs. They must be applied in parenthood. They must be applied in receiving correction in the secular world, in our families, and in the local assembly, and in the family of God. All of us from time to time have had thoughts and said things and done things that were simply not in the will of God. Or anybody not here fit that category? We've all been there, haven't we? And when the Holy Spirit brings that conviction concerning failure and disobedience, do we accept God's correction? Or do we reject it and suffer the consequences? The shame, the pain is not pleasant when the correction comes. But the consequences of rejecting or despising the discipline and the correction of God is far worse. And not only are the consequences negative for rejecting, but when we do submit to God's correction, there is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It leads back to a path of righteousness that has eternal dividends. So the correction ultimately is for our profit, this scripture tells us. Correction is not to make you feel bad, though it does. The correction of God is for our eternal profit. 2 Timothy 3. God's correction comes through a number of different instruments. One of them is the Word. Any of you ever been spanked by just reading the Word? Whoa, that hurts. You're reading and you're not even thinking about it, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, and by the way, that's you. That hurts. But Paul says that's one of the purposes of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, that is, rebuke that you did something wrong, for correction, saying this is how you fix it, for instruction in righteousness, to teach you on an ongoing basis, this is how you live your life. Why? Why is that reprove, that teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction come? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God can correct you if you will let it. Are you that sensitive to the Bible when you read it? We need to be that sensitive if we're going to benefit from the correction of God. The Word of God is often administered by pastors, by spiritual leaders. And many times when the instrument is used, people lash out at the instrument. And so, again, these principles need to be applied when this is the instrument that God chooses. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul encouraged his young pupils who were pastors in places of authority. He knew that they would be targets. He knew that they would be discouraged many times. And so he often tells them, you have to speak the Word of God, not your own opinion, not trying to control people, not trying to get them all to do what you want them to do, but concerning the will of God as revealed in the Word of God, you need to speak with authority, even when it brings correction. 1 Timothy 5:19-22. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. In other words, no hasty, undeserved correction. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. From time to time, some have questions, some public rebukes, and, well, when the error is public, the rebuke needs to be public as well. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing without partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Jump over to 2 Timothy 4. So when the Word of God is spoken, by whatever instrument God chooses, and the Holy Spirit brings that correction, if it is indeed the will of God, then the resistance needs to stop in your spirit and say, Lord, I say what you say about this, this attitude, this action, this association, this whatever. I say what you say about it. Lord, forgive me and help me to begin to walk in a way that pleases you. If you will do that, the shame and the hurt will pass, but the fruit of righteousness will last, and you will benefit from it. 2 Timothy 4, 2-5. Preach the word. Again, this is the context of spiritual leaders as the instrument of correction. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Those are the instruments of correction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. One last one in Titus 2:15. Paul's exhortation to those who are in a place of leadership where they are often God's instruments to bring correction. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And believe it or not, for those of us that truly want to be a servant that honors the Lord, that position is as difficult and uncomfortable for us as it is for you. It is not the part of the job that I like. But it is one that I will be held accountable for, and you will be held accountable. If it's the will of God being spoken, then you have the responsibility to be wise and obey these passages that we're going to read, beginning in Proverbs 10 and verse 17. How do we respond to rebuke and correction from the Word of God? And again, this is our primary emphasis, but again, the principle, the truths apply to the workplace, the family, every area of life. But most of all, you have to apply this concerning the Word of God. Proverbs 10:17, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life. In other words, the way that leads to the abundance of life, a fulfilled life. But he who refuses correction goes astray. Now, some translate it differently and says causes to go astray. In other words, their lack of being corrected, they bring harm and damage to others. And actually, both translations are correct, and you can find other passages of Scripture that support both translations. So whether you're talking about refusing correction and then you going astray and messing up your life, that is true. But also it is true that when those who reject the correction of Scripture, they mess up other people's lives too. And it's not a pretty scene. And we've seen so many lives destroyed because people would not repent when the correction came. If you will follow the instruction of God's Word, love it, seek it, you will enjoy this life to its fullest. There is no better way to live in this world than a life of godliness. It's a life of peace and joy and satisfaction that you can't buy any other way. A life that is surrendered to the instruction of the Word of God. But again, all of us have strayed from that path in one degree or another. And when we do, our attitude toward the correction of the Holy Spirit, who is faithful to bring the correction, our response to that will determine whether we return to the path of life, abundant life, or whether we're going to ruin our life and the lives of others. You refuse correction, it leads to missing the mark, and that's what the going astray means there. You fall off the path that leads to the life that God intended for you. He created you. He knows what's best. And this is why it is so futile to resist the Lord, to argue with the Lord. The sooner we surrender to his correction, the better off we'll be. The word going astray, that also has the thought of wandering aimlessly. You know Christians like that? You just seem to be going through life just aimlessly, and they just seem to go from what they think is thrill to thrill, but actually they go from disappointment to disappointment. It's because they're off the path of life. Now, don't misunderstand me. Christian, I know, has eternal life, never lose it. But this is talking about the path of the life that God intended for you, for your good and his glory. The word in the Hebrew that's translated go astray there, the Hebrews used it at times to describe a stumbling drunkard. That's a good description of someone who refuses to be corrected. The next verse in the passages there is chapter 12 of Proverbs, verse 1. Whoever loves instruction or correction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid. That is, he's like a brute, a brutish animal. No one loves or enjoys discipline or correction for correction's sake. It's often painful. It's embarrassing. But this gives us a contrast of how the wise look at correction and how the fool looks at correction. The wise person is able to look beyond the pain and the embarrassment of the correction and is able to look at the benefit of the correction, which is, in this case, emphasized as knowledge, to know how to do the will of God. The fool, on the other hand, can only see the pain and the embarrassment, and they can't get beyond it, and so they reject the correction. We'll close with this illustration of an attitude and the appreciation of correction by the wise person and the despising of correction by the fool. A man with a skin cancer, if he's wise, will willingly submit himself to surgery to remove the cancer. Now, he will submit to that surgery not because he loves to be cut with a knife, not because he loves stitches, or that he likes to sit around while his wound heals. He doesn't look forward to any of that. But because he's wise, he's able to look at the long-term benefit of that surgery. But then you look at a brutish animal, a dog. If you have a dog that has a big old splinter in its foot, if you try to take that splinter out of his paw, what is that dog going to do? All that dog knows is, that hurts. I'm going to bite you. He's a brute. He's stupid. I'm sorry. The dog's stupid. He can't figure out, but if you take that out, I'll feel better, and that's what I want. But you see, that's what the proverb is saying. When God's people can't get past the pain and the embarrassment, and they resist what God tries to do to pull out the thing that's going to bring infection in your life, in your spiritual life, if you can't look past that and see the benefit of it, you're a fool. But we, if we'll pay attention to these scriptures before the correction comes, if we'll say, Lord, I want to be prepared. If I miss it, if I begin to stray off the path of life, I want to yield to any correction by whatever instrument you choose. If we'll do that, we'll be wise. Well, I think we'll close there tonight.